for this morning. And also this evening, we're going to be looking at Psalm 42. This morning, we're going to be dealing with the first five verses of the psalm. And this evening, we'll finish from verse 6 to verse 11. All scripture is God-breathed. And the psalms, like all scriptures, are breathed out by God. And they're there for our edification. They're there to help us. And the book of Psalms is, most of the psalms, I believe, are written by David. But they also convey to us all the various differences in our lives, circumstances of our lives, our troubles, our trials, our joys, our times of sadness and our times of rejoicing. And Psalm 42 is no different. But I think in one sense, it can speak to us about the problems we have in our Christian life. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, don't we, that our Christian lives are not always smooth and going well. And our psalmist here in Psalm 42 is a man who knows that and is experiencing that. And in fact, we could say of him that he knows, like every believer knows, that when you're a Christian, you have three enemies against you. You have the devil, who comes with his temptations. You have the world that wants to push you in its directions and away from Christ. And then you have that old sinful nature, that old man within us that is always trying to stop us, always trying to take us into paths that are away from God. And we're going to explore how this man, the psalmist here, deals with that, deals with his problems, deals with his difficulties. So, first of all, let us think about the context of the psalm. And let me read the first four verses to you once more. He begins expressing his thoughts, his longings for God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, in the New King James Version, we have a heading that is to the chief musician, a contemplation, the Hebrew is maskil, of the sons of Korah. Now, I think that what that really means is that David has written this psalm, and the sons of Korah have produced the music for it, and they've handed the manuscript, as it were, to the chief musician so that they may be sung and played in the tabernacle or in the days of Solomon in the temple. But it's obvious that the setting of the psalm is of a man who is in trouble. Let's read verse 3 once more. My fears, he says, have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? There are people surrounding him. He is in great difficulty. He's in great trouble. And they're saying to him, well, you're supposed to be a man of God, aren't you? You're supposed to be a great spiritual leader. Now, where's your God now in all these problems and all these difficulties? Now, if indeed this psalm is of David, I think we can set it, possibly, that David, in that situation, later on in life, when he has to run away from his son Absalom, who wants to take the throne. Absalom has come and he's taken over Jerusalem, and David is fleeing to the northwest, to the Hermon mountain range. And Absalom is wanting the throne of his father. And we can picture the scene, can't we, with David and some of his friends escaping Jerusalem and the people are jeering and laughing at him and saying, you're supposed to be a man of God, aren't you, David? You've written all those Psalms. You've been telling us all about God. Well, where's God now? Now that you're in trouble, why don't you just stay? Won't God deliver you from these things? And so you can feel the feelings of his heart. They're continually saying to me, where is your God? Possibly it might again be for the psalmist, David, time when he's on his sickbed. Perhaps thinking it's a terminal sickness that he's never going to get out of that sickbed. He's never ever going to be able to go back to the tabernacle, back to the temple. And either way, what he's telling us in those verses is that he's not able to go to the place of worship and not able to go and meet with God's people in a time of worship. So verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. He has in mind, I think, the three festivals that were taking place with the Jews in the Old Testament, the festival of Pentecost and Passover and of Tabernacles. And he pictures the great scene of the crowds of people going into the tabernacle to worship God. But even so, even though he is unable to meet with God's people and unable to go into the tabernacle, and it seems as if God seems so distant and so far from him, he expresses his soul's ache, doesn't he, in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So my first point really is this. Do you have a thirst for God? Is there within you, deep inside, even if you might be this morning coming and saying, well, I'm feeling pretty cold about things, cold towards God, cold towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you got up this morning and said, I don't really want to go to church, but I suppose I have to, because if I don't, somebody will notice and somebody will be knocking on my door, or the pastor will be around. I've got to go, but I don't really feel like it. You know, perhaps I would prefer to walk in the park in the sunshine. But is there within you, in your soul, a thirst? Despite everything, there's a thirst for God. This is what our psalmist is saying about himself, isn't it? Despite everything, the calamity, the catastrophes in his life, the enemies who are saying to him, where is your God? He has a longing for God still. It's a powerful language. And what the psalmist is doing is he is expressing the ache of his soul. Just as the deer that's desperate for water. He's sniffing the air. He's wanting to find where that water is. Where are the streams where he can have this desperate drink of water? So it's a question of life and death. And the desperateness of the psalmist is life and death. A longing for God. God is his life. Now, do we have a soul longing for God like that? Have we ever experienced a longing for God in our souls like that? Have we ever been in our walk with the Lord? If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have we honestly come to a point where in the past we might say, all I have is Christ. All I want is Jesus. My life is Christ. Everything else is dead to me. Well, I want to take you to another psalm, and this time it's Psalm 73, and there the psalmist tells us in 25 and 26 something of his soul's desires once more. And he says, I'm wondering if this is you, whether this is your heart. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is that your experience? I'm not asking if that's your experience. No, but has it been your experience? Well, this was the experience of our psalmist, wasn't it? But note how this soul thirst has come about. It's come about because he has not been able to be with God's people in God's house. So, verse 2 and verse 3. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? He's not able. For some unknown reason, he's not able. Maybe he has to flee from Absalom, as we've been suggesting. Maybe he's there on his sickbed, and he thinks he's dying. And he's not able to come and meet with the multitude in the tabernacle to worship God. Now, we're not talking here about whether you had your daily quiet time, or whether you read your Bible this morning, or whether you've had a time of prayer before you came to church. Those things are good. Those things are important. But I think something more important is this. The gathering together with God's people in God's house to worship God together. Reading the Bible and prayer in your quiet time is good and should be done. But what is more important, I think, is coming and meeting together as God's people. We can maintain our soul alone for a while, but it's only for a short time. We are meant to gather together to worship God in corporate worship, because as individuals we are not the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and our times alone with God are important, but our times with God, with God's people, is of more importance. Let me give you an illustration. It's not an original illustration. I've heard this over the decades many times, but I'm going to use it this morning. It's about a coal fire. I remember as a boy having to, it's one of my duties as the elder son, I had to go and make up the coal fire in the morning for my parents when they came down. And I put the coals on the fire, and you'd heat it, and then the coals would catch and they start to burn and they get red and they get hot and there'd be flames. But if one of those coals fell out of the pile of coals and fell onto the hearth, it would quickly go grey, it would quickly cool, wouldn't it? And you'd have to pick it up and you have to put it back into the fire, back onto the coals, and it would get red hot again. Well, that's the individual Christian who's not going to church. That's the individual Christian who's distancing himself from God's people. We can grow grey and cold and distant from not only God's people, but God himself, can't we? Now, I'm suggesting to you that we've all had an experience of this over the last few years, of being distant, not being able to connect with God's people, not being able to come to church. We've all had that experience. As I look around here, it was the time of COVID, wasn't it? The time when the government said you weren't allowed to meet. We had to sort of meet online, didn't we? It wasn't the same, was it? It wasn't the same as being in a pew and speaking to one another and sharing with one another and joining together in worship. It was not the same. A couple of years ago, I was ill quite suddenly, and two poor church deacons of mine had to stand in on a Sunday, one doing the morning service, one doing the evening service, and I was watching them on a TV screen. I was watching the live broadcast, and you know, although it was like being there, it was not like being there, and my heart grieved. It was not the same. I wanted to be with God's people in God's house on the Lord's Day. That's where I wanted to be. So we know something of that, don't we? And that is the psalmist's longing here. He wants to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. in the Lord's house. And so he's saying, as the deer pants for the living waters, for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. That's the psalmist. But the psalmist, as another point, is this. The psalmist has his enemies, doesn't he? And we see that in verse 3. My tears, he says, have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? If you're a Christian, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have an enemy. You have the devil as your enemy. But you also have a couple of allies with the devil. And that's the world, because the world is being run by the devil. The devil is the power, the prince of the power of the air, isn't he? Christ is the victor. God the Father is sovereign over all. But at the moment, until Christ comes again, the devil is very much at work in the world. So you've got the devil, you've got the world, and you've got the old sinful man within us. And the devil can launch an attack upon us at any time and at any place, can't he? But the thing about the devil is this: he is a coward. And he attacks us when we are at our most isolated and at our most weakest, and when we are alone. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to stand against the devil. And often the severest attacks come when we are laid aside, perhaps with an illness, and we're not able to go to the place of worship, or by some calamity that has caused us not able to be where we want to be on the Lord's day, or some misfortune, or possibly even some persecution. And if you're a Christian, you will know the whispers of the devil, the whispers in your ears. This great calamity, this misfortune has come upon you, and you can hear the whispers of the devil, and he'll say something like this: where is your God now? I thought you were a Christian. Why hasn't God come to help you? Why hasn't God come to rescue you? Why hasn't God been good to you? There may even come those whispers of doubt. Is he really there? Does God really exist? Doesn't God, God said he's a God of love, but does he care for you? Perhaps he looks as if he doesn't care. And that's the psalmist's position, isn't it? He has been weeping. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? So picture the scene. Now, if this indeed is David escaping from Absalom, going up to the northwest of Israel, up to the Hermon mountain range. As he leaves the city, we know that there were people that were shouting at him, cursing him. We can read that in 2 Samuel, can't you? There may well have been a number of people on the streets laughing at him. You're supposed to be this great man of God, and look how you're running away from your son Absalom. It was all a pretense. You're a big hypocrite, David. You say that you love God, but look at you. Where's God now, Lord, when you need him? And we can hear the words, can't we? If David is supposed to be such a man of God, and this has happened to him, well, doesn't it tell us that he was a sinner? This is the kind of theology that Job was hearing, wasn't it? You know, in the book of Job, just before the book of Psalms, you have Job there. He was a man blessed of God. We could say of him, I think, we could say of David, he was a man after God's own heart, and that God had blessed him abundantly. But the devil was going to have a go at him, wasn't he? Devil didn't like it. And Job, we read in the book of Job, that the devil came before God and said, you're just protecting Job. You've got a big bubble over Job, you know. But if you take all those things that you've blessed him with away from him, he will go against you. He'll curse you and die. That's what his wife told him. Well, the devil was given permission, wasn't he? And the devil took these things from Job. His wealth, his family, his cattle, his buildings, his wife was nagging at him. He got ill. And we see him sitting on an ash heap, don't we? And those friends of Job come along, his comforters. Best thing they did was to keep quiet for 7 days, didn't they? Then they open their mouths and they accuse him, don't they? If you're suffering in this way, Job, it must be because you're a sinner. You need to confess your sins and God will bless you once more. Well, that wasn't right, was it? And as he feels the attacks of the devil, as he gets the bad theology of his comforters coming at him, what does Job say? Job 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's Job. That's David. That's what we've got to say when these catastrophes and calamities and problems come into our lives and in our Christian walk. Things are not all roses. There are thorns there. Well, we need to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that's why we need to put on the armor of God. What we find in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. We won't go into that. That would be here all morning and all afternoon. But we need to protect ourselves from the devil. And we need to be aware of him. We have an enemy to our souls. Well, what I want to do is to give you the remedy of all this. This man, we call him David, this man who is so down and depressed, and he thinks of the people that are saying, "Where's your God?" He can't go to church, he can't worship God, seems to be distant from him. He's so depressed. Let's say he's got spiritual depression. What's the remedy? Well, I'm going to give you two remedies this morning and two remedies this evening. So you've got to come if you want to hear the full remedy. The first part of the remedy is to look to Psalm 42 and verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now, what is he doing? He's remembering. He's remembering the past. He's remembering God's gracious dealings with him in the past. When you're feeling cold, when you're feeling far from God, what should you do? Remember better days. Remember those times when God seemed to be so near to you, when God seemed to be so real and so close to you. Remember such times. Remember when you had those first stirrings in your soul and you started thinking for the first time about Christ, who Christ is. Is Christ truly the Son of God? Is he truly God the Son? Is he truly a man, a perfect man who died on that cross? Remember those times. Remember the time when you came to faith in Christ. Say to yourself, how did I become a believer? How did I come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? What was going on in my life? Were there precious quiet times, or perhaps a precious Sunday where you were there in the pew somewhere? And as the preacher preached, the gospel light flooded into your soul and you rejoiced. You see, we can get cold and we can get distant from God. But you need to remember those times when it was not so. And when you remember those times that it was not so, when God was near and God was close, you need to tell the devil that he is a liar. When he's whispering in your ear and telling you things against God. Tell him he's a liar and tell him he's been a liar from the beginning. That things were not always that way. But let me take you to the second part of the remedy. And for this, we need to go to verse 5 of Psalm 42. And there the psalmist tells us, or at least rather, he's telling himself, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." What is the second part of the remedy? Hope in God. Now, we're going to take this up again this evening, but hope in God. What is the psalmist doing? What is the psalmist doing in verse 5? Well, he's talking to his soul, isn't he? "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." What's he doing? Well, I want to put it like this. He's preaching a gospel sermon to himself. That's what he's doing. He's preaching to himself. He's preaching the word of God to himself. He's preaching a gospel message to himself. He's saying to himself, "Well, how is it you became a Christian? How did you become a believer in Jesus? Was it you?" No. It was all of Christ, wasn't it? It was all of God. If he's been a believer for some time, you'll be able to say with Top Lady, "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." That's what he's preaching. It was the cross. It was Jesus. What is he saying in verse 5? Hope in God. It's all about God. It's not about me. There's nothing about me. I could never be good enough to go to God. I can never do enough things to please God. I can never love people enough. Oh God, that God would have me. It's not my works. It's not being nice. My soul, my eternal soul's dependence is upon Christ, and eternal life is in Christ and in Christ alone. And perhaps when you're preaching to yourself, you might say to the devil, "Devil, you are right. I am a sinner. But Christ saves sinners. And Christ saved me. While we were yet sinners," Romans 5:8, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And you need to be taking hold of those precious gospel truths and preaching gospel sermons to yourself when you're cold and distant from God. Warm your soul in the things of Christ. Perhaps take your hymn book and start reading some of those glorious hymns. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." So preach gospel sermons to yourself. And do what I do sometimes. Sing gospel hymns to yourself as well. My daughter, when she was living at home, used to complain about my singing. She had her bedroom above where I used to have my quiet times. So I would take my hymn book, and sometimes I'd get so excited. I used to sing quietly, but sometimes I'd sing quite loudly. And then she'd be banging the floor, and she'd come down, and, "I can't stand this anymore." I still sing. Fortunately, she's away now, living in Birmingham, so I can sing a bit louder at home. But my wife complains as well, because my singing isn't great. And I was recently reminded about this in a podcast I was hearing a couple of weeks ago, where somebody was talking about dying well in the Lord. And they used the illustration about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. A couple of weeks before Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones died, he was a great preacher of the 20th century, perhaps, well, in Wales, we call him the greatest preacher. Welsh preacher, at least in the 20th century. And when Ian Murray, who his biographer, came to meet with him 2 weeks before he died, he said there were only two books that Lloyd-Jones was looking at. He was on his bed, he was so weak and feeble. He had two books on his bed. And he wanted to know what those two books were. Well, he found out they were his Welsh Bible and his hymn book. And Lloyd-Jones, in preparing his soul to come to be with his Lord Jesus, was spending all his time reading the scriptures and singing those hymns to his soul. Read the familiar scriptures of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're cold towards God, if you're cold towards the things of Christ at this moment, read those familiar scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ. Read what he has done for you. Read who he is. Read how it's not you, but that God broke in to our lives, into the life of someone like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Sing those familiar hymns about Jesus and his love. Even the children's hymns, like Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Unseen Things Above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Amen.